Well, please do. In front of you, Job chapter 1, page 498. And let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is realistic about our world, that it does not shy away from hard things. So please help us to listen to what you have to say to us this morning. For any of us who are finding life hard, please, would we be comforted. And for those of us who have loved ones around us who are hurting, help us to know what to say to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just a reminder, if you've still got children, that's absolutely fine. But if they get a bit restless or a bit bored, feel free to take them to the back. But adults, if you get a bit restless and a bit bored, deal with it. The villain Scar in The Lion King starts off by saying these words. Life's not fair, is it? And he is right. Bad things happen to good people in our world. And it always shocks us, doesn't it? It surprises us. One event particularly comes to mind where someone good had something bad done to them. It's a fair few years ago now, but I wonder if any of you can remember the tragic murder of Detective Constable Stephen Oak back in 2003. He was a family man, he was a strong Christian, he was born in Poynton. He was murdered in the line of duty. Why him? People said. Life isn't fair. Bad things happen to good people. But if we're Christians, we believe that God is in control. If we say that God is in control, why does suffering happen? Well, maybe if you've not been to church for a while or you haven't read much of the Bible before, were you surprised that a book like Job is in there? I'm not surprised, I'm relieved, because it shows that the Bible is realistic about our world, and it is realistic about our question. Our question of how can there be a good God in a world where people cry? So when we think about this question, there are two ways we can look at it. If you like, two ways to sit. The first question is the armchair question. That is, if life is generally going okay and we're having kind of philosophical, intellectual discussions on the meaning of life, we can talk about the suffering question. That's the armchair question. The other is the wheelchair question. That means we're not thinking about questions of suffering because we're having an intellectual debate, but because something has happened to us or to someone we love, so we are forced to ask the question, why? We're forced to think about it. But the thing is, we need both ways. We need both seats to answer this question. And Job, the book as a whole, it's really about one thing. One huge idea. It's on the screen. It's a piece of liturgy from a church in Africa. And given as it's liturgy, and audience participation is always a good thing in a sermon, we're going to say it. So if I say the words that aren't underlined, and if you could follow on by saying the words that are underlined. So, God is good. And all the time, God is good, and that is his nature. Wow! The wow is key, just so we're all aware. So as I said, that's some liturgy from churches in Africa. And in lots of ways, they have a much harder time than we do, don't they? But they can say that about God, not because of how their lives are going, but because of who God is that transcends our expectations. God is perfect. He never changes. He never gets better at anything because he's always the best. He's always good, all the time. And that is what we're going to see in Job. So Job was written a very long time ago before Jesus came. So it's a book that's looking forward to when Jesus comes. And all the way through the book, Job himself never gets it wrong. We saw that in our reading. In all this, Job did not sin. That carries on throughout the book. He always trusts God. And that points us forward to Jesus, who always trusted God, his Father, and obeyed, even though that meant going to the suffering of a cross. We need a Savior who can fix the problem that we can't fix. And that problem is not suffering itself. The problem is what is going on behind the suffering. Our world is tainted by sin. That is the big problem, and that is what Jesus fixes. So in our story this morning, we see two things. The first thing, God is in charge of suffering. God is in charge of suffering. I wonder if you noticed all the way through the story that nothing happens without God's say-so. God knows Job. When we get to eavesdrop on the annual general meeting of the angels of God in heaven, God says in verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Satan is the devil. His name literally means the one who accuses. He points his finger, telling us we're too bad for God, or that God can't help, or that God won't help. He's evil and he lies. But he doesn't have the same power as God. And God knows Job. Did you notice how God described Job? He's a good man. He listens to God. He avoids evil. We saw that back up in verse 1, didn't we? There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Job is the best believer. He's the kind of person who is in church, who is smiling, who is always welcoming people and never, ever gets anything wrong. He's someone that people look up to as a good and godly person. And God knows that about Job. But Satan is skeptical. He doesn't think that Job loves God because of what God is like. No, Job only loves God because he's got an easy life. That is what Satan says. Verse 9, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." If Job has a hard life, Satan thinks he'll give up. He'll give up on God because life is too hard. So can you see God's word, God's truth is being questioned? And that is a bad thing. God's truth is key. If God's word is not truth, there is no point being in church. That is how important God's truth is. Satan questions about Job. But God is more powerful than Satan, and God's truth must be shown as right. So, God lets Satan act against Job. Very well. All that he has is in your power. Only do not stretch out your hand against him. Just think about that for a moment. Satan can only do what God lets him. That is brilliant. That is brilliant. The fight between good and evil in our world is nothing like Star Wars. It is nothing like Star Wars. I mean, firstly, there aren't any lasers. But the second thing, the big thing, is that in Star Wars, you've got the good guys on one side, you've got the bad guys on the other, and they're quite evenly matched. You don't know which way it's going to go. But not here. God is more powerful. He always wins. But sometimes, and this is the hard thing to grasp, sometimes God lets things happen that he could stop from happening. And sometimes God stops some things from happening that he could let happen. But only so that his good plan will come about. He is not malicious. Now, that might make us feel uncomfortable. That might make us feel very uncomfortable. But actually, think about the alternative for a moment. The alternative is that either God is not powerful enough to stop suffering, or God gets caught off guard, he's surprised by suffering, or God hates us. They are the three alternatives. And you know what? I don't like any of those three alternatives, because it means suffering is meaningless. But if God is in charge of suffering, then suffering has a purpose. Suffering is not God's fault, but suffering happens so that something good can come out of it. That is what's happening in Job. God isn't surprised by Job's suffering. God's in charge of Job's suffering. And finally, Job's suffering doesn't stop him trusting God. Job's suffering doesn't stop him trusting God. Remember the story? It is horrible. Have a look down at verse 14. Let's go back through the story and let us remember that this is not a fairy tale. This is not an exaggeration. This happened. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell on them and carried them off and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three columns, made a raid on the camels and carried them off and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came across the desert. It struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you." Just imagine being there, being Job. Your animals have gone, your servants have gone, so all of your money has gone. And worst of all, your children have gone. This happened to Job, who has done nothing wrong, but he trusted God all the time. Please don't miss this. It is not a fairy tale. It's like, imagine that you are going into work one day, and you get to work, and the problem is you are knackered. You are shattered because you've not slept all night. You've not slept all night because you spent all night in the pediatrics department. You spent all night there because you've found out that mysterious illness your child has is terminal. So you go into work. And as you get into work, you find there's a note from your boss on the desk. So in you go. And they tell you that they are letting you go. Imagine the worst thing that could ever happen to you. How would you react? How does Job react? Verse 20, "Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. Job doesn't sin. He doesn't blame God. That is staggering, isn't it? Would you react like that? I wouldn't. I would not react like that. And remember, we are reading the book knowing what's going on behind the scenes, but Job doesn't. Job has no idea of the conversations that have happened between Satan and God. But he still trusts God. Even though he doesn't have all the answers, God gives and God takes away. Praise his name. All good things we have come from God. We haven't got them on our own. Just as God gave, God can take away. Whether that's a friend moving away, losing a job, or losing someone we love. My wife and I have been married for 8 years. God gives, and God takes away. We're not going to be married forever. One of us is going to die first. Do you see the point? God is in charge. He gives and he takes away. And his name still deserves our love and praise. And that is not the end of the story, is it? Did you notice when we had chapter 2 read for us? The same cycle happens. Another meeting. God tells Satan that Job still trusts God despite a hard life. Satan is skeptical again. All that people have, they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Job's lost everything, but he's still got his health. How many times have we heard that? It's really annoying. Get rid of that and he'll give up. Satan still questions God's truth. And again, we see God let Satan attack Job. But Satan can't do what he wants. He can make Job ill, but he can't kill him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. That is what Job is reduced to. He is covered in painful sores. Has anyone here had chickenpox? I've had it twice. The doctor told me that was impossible. Turns out, I'm a medical miracle, apparently. But if you have had it, it is so itchy, isn't it? You can't stop thinking about it. You can't sleep. You can't think. It is all you can think about. That is where Job is right now. He is having a horrible time. And that's an understatement, isn't it? I can't really think of a word to describe what's going on. Only Job's wife is left. And she, of course, is suffering too. We need to remember that. And look at what she says. Verse 9. Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die. Give up on God. She's had enough. Give up on God. He clearly hates you, or he's not powerful enough to stop these things from happening. So give up. But verse 10. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He still won't blame God. He trusts God. He doesn't know all the answers, but what he does know, that God is good despite his suffering. And this is not Job ignoring what has happened. He is not pretending everything is okay. He sat in ashes. That's what people in Bible times did when they were sad or they were mourning. For us, it would be putting our black clothes on, or if you're like me, locking the house, closing the curtains, finding all the chocolate you can in the house and hiding under the bed. So as our story comes to a close this morning, we find that three friends turn up. We're going to hear more about them next time. But what they do for now, what they do with their friend, they just sit down. They sit down and they cry. Because it's all they can do. They haven't got words that sound good because they've taken them out of the Bible, out of context. They sit and cry. Back in January 2017, a good friend of mine died. He was the principal of our Bible college. He was a very good man. He loved God. He taught me about God. He looked after people. He had the biggest theological brain on the planet, and yet still had an even bigger heart. He wasn't ill. He was married, three children. And then he died. God gives, and God takes away. He died on a Saturday evening. We all got the email at about midnight, so most of us woke up to this email. We went to church, shell-shocked. We came back to college, we gathered in chapel, students, faculty, all of us. We sat and we cried. That's all we did. We knew grief, but we knew something else as well. We knew that God is good all the time. If my friend Mike had come to his own funeral, that's what he would have told us. God is good all the time. And we have seen that in our story today. But Job's story is not over. Please come back next week to hear the next bit. We've seen, haven't we, God's in charge of Job's suffering, and Job's suffering does not stop him trusting God. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? Well, it means we can trust God's in charge, even though we don't know why we suffer. God is not surprised when we suffer. You can never make God jump. He's powerful enough to stop it, but he doesn't always stop it. If he hasn't stopped it, it's for a good reason. If it was for a bad reason, he would have stopped it. God's always in charge. He gives and he takes away. So we should trust and not blame God. God stops what he could let happen and lets happen what he could stop. And that is a good thing. Suffering is not God's fault. And we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer, because the world is a fallen place. Sin has tainted everything, and only Jesus can make that sin disappear in his suffering death on the cross. We are going to suffer. Even if we are the nicest Christian, even if we come to church, we know our Bibles back to front, everyone at work knows we're a Christian, we're still going to suffer. So maybe you're thinking at this point, why bother following God at all? Come back next week for the answer. I'm going to leave that with you. For now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good all the time. And Father, it can be so hard to see that. Help us to know that you are never surprised by suffering, and so we shouldn't be either. We can trust you and not blame you. So I pray for any of us here who are going through the worst of times, who are asking questions from the wheelchair rather than the armchair. Please would they know your goodness and help us as a church family to be looking after one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in response to what we've been hearing about, we're going to sing a song that